I'd like to thank Mr. Greer for his words of welcome again, and it has been a privilege and a joy to be here over these last 3 weeks. I'm thinking back to that time when he first phoned and asked if I would consider doing the mission, and he did say for 2 weeks, and then he added, you know, our missions can sometimes go for 3 or 4 weeks, and that has been the case, and the Lord has been good to us. And we rejoice in his goodness night by night, and we trust that the word that has been preached will be fruitful, and we know it will be. He that goeth forth weeping and bearing precious seed shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. And that is the confidence that we have in the word of God, that God will complete his own work, and God will cause the seed of his word to be fruitful to the glory of his name. I'd like to thank the session. I'd like to thank Mr. Greer and his wife as well for their kindness and hospitality over these last number of weeks. And I trust the Lord will be pleased tonight to come among us. And as we look again at the scriptures, that the Lord will meet with us. We've been following the footsteps of Christ along the sands of time, looking at the question, who is he? And then why he came. And we've been seeking to answer those questions during this mission, considering the Lord as he ministered upon this earth and what he said. And in these last nights, we have been focusing particularly on those last hours of the Lord's life before his death on the cross. And tonight we're coming again that scene, the scene of the cross. If you have your Bible tonight, will you turn to Mark's Gospel, chapter 15, the 15th chapter of the Gospel of Mark. We had an opportunity to look at Judas, the betrayer, how he handed over the Lord to the Jewish Sanhedrin. The Lord was brought before the high priest, before the rulers of that Sanhedrin, and he faced a sham of a trial. The verdict was already determined before that trial took place. And then they led the Lord away to Pilate. And Pilate sought opportunity to be rid of the matter. When he heard that Christ had ministered in Galilee, he thought that he could send this man to Herod, who was in Jerusalem at that time. And the solemn words are recorded when the Lord stood before Herod, that Herod was desirous to see him. He was glad to see him. And he questioned him with many things, but the Lord answered him not a word. A solemn sight, the silence of Christ. The Lord was sent back again to Pilate. And Pilate thought the only way he could deal with this matter was to bring in the old custom that was used every year to release a prisoner. And he put the choice to the people. And yet there was one difference. The Lord Jesus had not been condemned by Roman law. Barabbas had been condemned. And therefore, according to that custom, he could have been set free. But the Lord Jesus had not been condemned by Roman law at that point. Pilate had declared he had found no fault in him. But he put the choice to the people. And the people cried for Barabbas. And they cried and called for the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus. And now we come to verse 21 of Mark's Gospel, chapter 15. And they compel one Simon, a Cyrenian, who passed by coming out of the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to bear his cross. And they bring him on to the place Golgotha, which is being interpreted the place of a skull. And they gave him to drink wine mingled with myrrh, but he received it not. And when they had crucified him, they parted his garments, casting lots upon them, what every man should take. And it was the third hour, and they crucified him. And the superscription of his accusation was written over the King of the Jews. And with him they crucify two thieves, the one on his right hand and the other on his left. And the scripture was fulfilled which saith, and he was numbered with the transgressors. They that passed by railed on him, wagging their heads and saying, Ah, thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself and come down from the cross. Likewise also the chief priests mocking said among themselves with the scribes, He saved others, himself he cannot save. Let Christ the King of Israel descend now from the cross, that we may see and believe. And they that were crucified with him reviled him. And when the sixth hour was come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which is being interpreted, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And some of them that stood by when they heard it said, Behold, he calleth Elias. And one ran and filled a sponge full of vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink, saying, Let alone. Let us see whether Elias will come to take him down. And Jesus cried with a loud voice and gave up the ghost. And the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. And when the centurion, which stood over against him, saw that he so cried out and gave up the ghost, he said, Truly, truly, this man was the Son of God. Amen. We'll end the reading there, and we know God will add his own blessing to the reading of his own precious word for his name's sake. Shall we bow together in prayer, and let us still our hearts tonight as we come to meditate in the word, and pray that the Lord will speak to your heart, that tonight you will hear his voice, that the Lord will draw alongside and reveal himself to you in the scriptures of truth. Father, we pray for our meditation upon the word of God. We ask tonight for understanding to be imparted. We pray, Lord, for faith to believe what is written. We pray, Lord, that thy Spirit will apply the word with power, and especially in the hearts of those among us who as yet do not know thee as Savior. Lord, tonight we pray as we come to the close of this gospel mission. We pray for men and women without Christ, that tonight, Lord, they will hear not the voice of a man, but may they hear the voice of the Lord speaking from his word. And we pray that tonight, Lord, grace will be given to them, that they may seek the Lord while he may be found, and call upon him while he's near. Set thy seal, Lord, to the preaching of thy word. May it bring forth fruit that shall remain. Save the lost, we pray, and may Christ be magnified. May he have the preeminence in our midst. For this we ask in his name and for his sake. Amen. Mark is the only gospel writer who tells us the time at which the Lord was crucified. If you look there at verse 25 of this chapter, he writes these words, "And it was the third hour, and they crucified him." He's the only gospel writer to inform us of the actual time when the Lord was nailed to the cross of shame. The Jewish day began at 6 o'clock in the morning, and it was customary to number the hours from that particular point. Hence, the third hour was 3 hours on from 6 o'clock. It was 9 o'clock in the morning. The second point of time that he gives us is in verse number 33. "And when the sixth hour was come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour." The sixth hour was midday, and the Lord has been upon the cross for 3 hours. And at midday, this strange and peculiar event took place. There was darkness over the whole land. Not just a darkness that covered the land of Israel, but a darkness that engulfed the whole earth as the Son of God hung upon that middle cross. That darkness remained until the ninth hour, 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which is being interpreted, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" 6 hours he has been upon the cross. For 3 hours, the last 3 hours, darkness has engulfed the whole world, and darkness has enveloped the Lord Jesus Christ. And out of that darkness comes this piercing cry, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And it was at this time, at the ninth hour, 3 o'clock in the afternoon, that the Lord Jesus died. The Lord dwelt 6 hours upon the cross, and during that time, he uttered 7 particular sayings. 7 particular statements, and if you take a little time to study the gospel narratives, you'll find that 3 of those statements were made at the beginning of his crucifixion. The Lord looked his tormentors in the eye, and then he prayed, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." Not long after that, he looked at Mary, his mother, and he said, "Woman, behold thy son," pointing to John. And to John he said, "Behold thy mother." And then we have that wonderful conversation which the Lord had with the dying thief. And he said to that man, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." Those 3 sayings were made at the beginning of the Lord's suffering, the beginning of his crucifixion. And then for 6 hours, there is silence until we come to the ninth hour and the Lord Jesus cries, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And following that, he said, "I thirst." And then he cried, "It is finished." And then the very last saying that he made, "Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit." And those last four sayings took place at the very end of his suffering, the very end of his agony upon the cross. Those sayings are fascinating. They are of the greatest interest and the greatest importance. When you study the gospel accounts, you'll find that five of those sayings are mentioned only once throughout the gospels. One of the sayings is mentioned twice. It is this saying here in verse 34, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" But there is one saying that is mentioned and referred to by all four gospel writers. If you turn to Matthew's gospel, chapter 27, and in the verse number 50, Matthew makes mention of that saying. Matthew 27 and verse 50, Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. When he cried again with a loud voice, that's the first mention to that particular saying. If you turn to Mark's account, chapter 15, and verse number 37, Mark uses similar words, "And Jesus cried with a loud voice and gave up the ghost." Then in Luke's gospel, chapter 23, and verse number 46, chapter 23 and verse 46, "When Jesus had cried with a loud voice," after he had cried with a loud voice, then he said, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." But before he said this, the last saying was these words, "Into thy hands I commend my spirit." But before he said those words, he cried with a loud voice. And Matthew and Mark and Luke all make mention and reference to that voice, that loud cry, that word that came from Christ just the moment before he committed his spirit into the hands of his Father. You see, each of the three gospel writers refer to that cry. But it's only when we come to John's gospel that we actually discover what it was that Jesus said. That saying that is referred to four times by all of the gospel writers. John chapter 19 and verse 30. "When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said," and this is what he said with a loud voice, he said, "It is finished." It is finished. And each of the gospel writers, under divine inspiration, are led to make reference and mention to that cry. It's the saying that filled hell with fear, that filled heaven with joy, and filled this earth with the hope of the gospel. Jesus cried with a loud voice, "It is finished." It is finished. It's that saying that I want us to conclude the gospel mission with tonight. What did the Lord Jesus mean when he said, "It is finished"? Let me answer that question by suggesting, in the first place, that he had finished what had been necessitated by the fall of man. The Saviour's cry here that is referred to by all four gospel writers went much further and deeper than signaling the end of his physical suffering. True, his suffering was coming to an end. But when the Lord Jesus lifted his head and cried, "It is finished," he was implying something much more important, much more significant. Something which reached beyond the 6 hours of his agony upon the tree. During those hours and at that exact moment when he cried, he had been engaged in dealing with a matter, with a problem that reached back to the very dawn of time itself. In the pristine beauty of an unfallen, uncorrupted world, God placed his highest creation, man made in the image of God. God's plan was clear. God had made and fitted man to live in communion and fellowship with himself. The command of God to Adam in that unfallen world was clear and plain. Obey, and you will live. But likewise, the warning was clear and plain. If you disobey Adam, you will die. And God illustrated the command in a very simple way, setting aside one tree from all the other trees in the garden. And God said to Adam, "You may eat of all the other trees, but of this tree that is in the midst of the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, I shall not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." The purpose was clear. God had created man to dwell in fellowship with him. But the command was clear. Adam was placed under probation. He must obey God if he should live and enter into the enjoyment of communion with God forevermore. But the warning was clear. If he disobeyed, he would bring upon him the curse of death and separation from God, the destruction of that communion that God had purposed and God had planned. The Bible makes it abundantly clear what the outcome of that time of probation was. Adam disobeyed and the curse of the law fell upon him. And God said, "Dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return." And Adam sinned, and all of us tonight, sinned in Adam. And that judgment passed upon the entire world, the entire offspring of Adam. From the moment that we're born into this world, we live under the curse and the sentence of death because of sin, because of transgression. The only way that that curse could be reversed was by the death of one worthy to undertake the work of substitution. Man could not be redeemed. Man could not be reconciled. Man could not be restored except the law's punishment be executed. And the Lord Jesus undertook that task. He came into the world for that very reason, that he might stand in the place of guilty Adam, that he might stand in the place of guilty sinners and receive the judgment and the penalty and the curse of their sin and bear it away so that they might be reconciled and restored to the favor of God. It required his death, His death was necessitated by the sin of man. And now at the end of that time of suffering on the cross, as that darkness enveloped him, and he entered into the deepest agony of the cross, being separated from the fellowship of his Father, being made sin for us, receiving the curse of a broken law. At the end of it all, he lifts his voice, and with triumph, he shouts, "It is finished!" What was necessitated by man's fall? The death of a substitute, one who would stand in the place of the guilty, who would take that punishment in order that the guilty might go free. That work is now finished. That work is now accomplished. It is finished. He finished what was necessitated by our sin. Redemption from the guilt of sin and the curse of the law. But let me suggest tonight in the second place that the Lord Jesus made this triumphant cry because he had finished what had been originated in the eternal covenant of redemption. This statement was not merely a reference to the end of Christ's physical suffering. Rather, it was a statement of accomplishment, the accomplishment of a specific work that had been assigned to him by his Father. When the Lord Jesus was 12 years of age, he was taken to the temple by Joseph and Mary. And you remember the story well how, when they thought he was in the company, they left and they went on ahead, and then later found out that the Lord was not with them. They turned back with sorrow of heart and sought for him. And they found him there sitting with the doctors of the law, talking about the things that had been written in Scripture. Mary said, "Did you not know that we've been seeking you with sorrow?" And the Lord Jesus answered at that age. He said, "Know ye not that I must be about my Father's business?" He had come into the world to do a work that had been given to him by his Father. John chapter 4 and verse 34. The Lord Jesus said to his disciples on this occasion, "My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work." Here he is at the commencement of his ministry, and he knew that he had a work to finish, a work that had been given to him by his Father. In John chapter 17 and verse number 4, the Lord is in prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane on the eve of his crucifixion as he nears the cross. And the Bible says that his soul became exceeding sorrowful unto death. The weight of that cross was bearing upon him. And he knew what that cross entailed. That he must go to the darkness. That he must go to that lonely place. That he must be made sin and be separated from his Father, and he must receive the judgment of a broken law. Kneeling there in the garden, he says in verse 4, "I have glorified thee on earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do." It was a work given to him before the foundation of the world. In the eternal age, before time itself, before God created this universe, God in the solitariness and in the mystery of his own eternal being determined the great plan of man's redemption. The Father assigned his Son a work to do. And in the eternal covenant of redemption, the Son of God pledged to come into this world, to become man, to be made of a woman, and made under the law which he himself had given, to endure all the hardships and the trials and the temptations common to humanity, and then become obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And away back then, before he spoke this world into existence, before the word of God said, "Let there be light," before he made anything that was made, the Son of God had pledged to die. He had pledged to come and pay the ransom price for man's sin. Before there was a sinner, there was already a Savior. Before Adam fell, there was already a Redeemer. And the Lord Jesus pledged that he would come into this world in the fullness of time and undertake that great work of redemption necessitated by man's fall. He pledged to die. He pledged to give his life a ransom for many. And now he comes to the ninth hour. 6 hours upon the cross. And that pledge has been fulfilled. And he lifts his voice to heaven and he says, "It is finished." What he had covenanted to do before the foundation of the world was now accomplished. He finished what had been necessitated by our fall. He finished what had been originated in the eternal covenant of redemption. But when he cried, "It is finished," he had completed, he had finished what had been typified through the ages of the Old Testament dispensation. Did you notice there the emphasis that Mark places upon the time? He mentions specifically the ninth hour. And the ninth hour was a significant time in the life of the Jewish day. If you turn to Acts chapter 3 and verse number 1, we're given a little bit of detail there that helps to throw some light upon this emphasis on the ninth hour. Acts 3 and verse 1, "Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour." The ninth hour was the time when the Jewish worshipper made his way to the temple, the hour of prayer. It was also the time of the evening sacrifice. Every day, a sacrifice was offered in the morning, and a sacrifice was offered in the evening at the ninth hour, the hour of prayer. And do you see the connection here? The Lord Jesus hangs on that cross outside the city wall. But inside the city wall, inside the temple, the priest is bringing the evening sacrifice, the evening oblation. And at the very time that that lamb is being slain, the Lord Jesus lifts his voice and he cries, "It is finished. It is finished." From the time of man's sin, right through to the time of the cross, There lay the sacrifice of thousands of animals. In the Garden of Eden, when Adam sinned, God slew the animals and he made coats of skin to cover Adam and his wife. And you remember how Abel was accepted because he brought a more excellent offering. He brought the sacrificial lamb and the blood of the lamb, and God received him. He had learned to come to God by his father Adam. His father had taught him that the only way that he could come to God was by the sacrifice of the lamb and by the shedding of the blood. And you can trace it right through the pages of the Old Testament, time and time again. When Abraham came into the promised land, he built an altar and he offered a sacrifice. And when God took Israel into covenant union with himself, he established a priesthood and declared that they were to worship God on the basis of shed blood. And day after day, the sacrifice was brought and the sacrifice was offered. And then on the Day of Atonement, the scapegoat brought. And again, the sacrifice offered. And the blood was taken, the only day that the high priest could enter into the holiest of all. He would roll back that beautiful veil. And he would enter within to the place where the Ark of the Covenant was. And the Shekinah glory of God manifested. And he would take the blood and he would sprinkle the blood on the mercy seat. And all the way through those ages, those centuries, God had stipulated that the sacrifice must be offered. And the only way that they could come to God was by shed blood and shed blood alone. And now, when the fullness of time had come, and God's dear Son steps upon the sands of time and makes his way to dark Calvary, and for 6 hours he suffers on that cross, and at the 9th hour, when the evening sacrifice in the temple was being offered, the Lord Jesus cries, "It is finished." And all that had been typified and all that had been symbolized throughout the Old Testament age was now completed in the once-for-all sacrifice of God's dear Son. And all of those lambs that were slain, God was teaching his people that sin brings death. Death comes on account of sin, and sin can only be atoned for by the death of another, by the blood shedding of another. And now the Lord Jesus has fulfilled that type on that middle cross, and he gives himself in sacrifice, the life of the innocent one, for the redemption of the guilty. And he cries, "It is finished." The types have reached their culmination. Did you notice what happened when Jesus cried, "It is finished"? In Mark chapter 15, verse 37, Jesus cried with a loud voice and gave up the ghost, and the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. What a sight it must have been for those ministering priests. They had come day in and day out during the course of their ministration, offering the sacrifices and beholding that veil that separates the holy place from the holiest of all. And now at this 9th hour, outside the city wall, there's a triumphant cry, "It is finished," and immediately that veil is rent from the top to the bottom. And the way to God is established. The way to God is revealed. That way by the shedding of the blood of God's dear Son. That was God's testimony of the value and the merit and the worth and the acceptance of the sacrifice of his Son. And Jesus cried, "It is finished," signifying the end of that age, the end of that Old Testament economy. No longer any need for a Levitical priesthood. No longer any need for the Paschal lamb to be brought and slaughtered. No longer any need. This man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sin forever, sat down on the right hand of the majesty of God. Salvation purchased, atonement made, the work finished, the way to God revealed and established forevermore. Did you notice the emphasis on the first three gospel writers? That this was a loud cry. And Jesus cried with a loud voice, a voice of triumph, a voice of victory. The work finished, the price paid, the debt cancelled, divine justice satisfied, God's wrath appeased and removed forever. Salvation purchased by the blood of the Lamb. And Jesus cried with a loud voice. It's the cry that filled heaven with joy. I wonder what it must have been like in heaven. As all those created beings, those angelic beings, watched on. As their Creator hung and died. But what about the redeemed souls of ages gone by? When that cry was sent up through the courts of heaven, what joy must have filled the redeemed souls of God's people. It filled heaven with joy. It filled hell with fear. Because that cry signaled the bruising of the serpent's head. Satan defeated. His grasp upon man broken forevermore. And that cry tonight, my friend, fills this fallen, weary, sinful earth with hope. An earth that's filled with sorrow and suffering and death. And yet tonight Jesus said, "It is finished. I have paid the price to reverse the curse and to bring the blessing of life eternal. The blessing of God's salvation." I tell you tonight in this cry, there's hope for sinners. There's hope for you tonight. A lost, guilty soul under the curse of the law, held in the bondage of Satan, sentenced to eternal perdition. There's hope for you. For the Lord Jesus has paid the price for redemption. And all who trust in him and all who flee to his blood will find redemption from the guilt of sin and from the perdition of a never-ending hell. That's the hope of salvation tonight. The finished work of Jesus Christ. The sacrifice offered the bloodshed. C.H. Spurgeon said upon this text, "Let us hear this saying and understand it. Let us hear this saying and wonder at it. And let us hear this saying and go out to a fallen world and proclaim it, that Jesus Christ has finished the work and paid the debt and purchased redemption for the sons of men." Are you trusting tonight in the finished work of the Lord Jesus? What's your hope for eternity? What's your hope for that day when you will stand before God? What's the hope upon which you will meet God? If it is anything other than the finished work of Jesus Christ, it's a false hope. And it will elude you in the day of judgment. But if you're trusting tonight in the slain Lamb of God, the sacrifice of Calvary and His shed blood, then this book gives you the assurance tonight that it's well with your soul. And when that great day comes and you stand before God, you will be accepted by Him in peace, accepted in the well-beloved, and clothed in righteousness divine. We see the bar to heaven removed and all Thy merits, Lord, are mine. It's a finished work that we preach tonight. It's a Savior who paid the price in full. A Savior who shed His blood for the remission of sins. Is He your Savior? Oh, trust Him tonight. Come to the cross and see what Christ has accomplished. And rest your immortal soul. And rest your eternity on that finished work. And that finished work alone. May God help you to do so. And may you leave this meeting knowing that Jesus Christ cried with a loud voice, "It is finished. It is finished." Shall we bow together in prayer? The end of the gospel mission is upon us tonight. Is there any better place to end the gospel mission than at the cross? That's what the gospel is all about. He took my place and He died for me. And He finished the work. And there's an invitation for you tonight. If you're not saved, no matter who you are, no matter what you are, no matter your age, it matters not. There's an invitation for you to come to the Savior and shelter beneath His finished work at Calvary and find salvation and pardon for your sin and peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Will you heed the invitation tonight? Some of you have been coming so faithfully, but let me ask you, is it well with your soul? Is it well with your soul tonight? You've listened so attentively to the preaching of the gospel. But the question that I must ask, have you closed in with Christ? Have you received Him? I urge you tonight, and I appeal to you tonight, friend, do not leave this meeting, and do not leave this gospel mission an unsaved, unpardoned, uncleansed soul. Take my Savior tonight. He will be your Savior. Trust in him and seek the shelter and the cleansing of his precious blood. Why don't you remain behind tonight and get the matter settled? Just stay while others are leaving. Make your need known. Seek the Lord tonight. Oh, be saved, his grace is free. Oh, be saved, he died for thee. Lord, help the unsaved ones tonight and give them grace that they may flee from the wrath to come. And Lord, give them the joy of trusting in the finished work of Calvary. We thank thee for the Savior. We thank thee for his precious shed blood. We thank thee tonight that he finished the work that was given to him in a past eternity. And by the shedding of his own blood, he purchased eternal redemption for his people. Lord, bless this mission. We pray that those who have sat under the sound of gospel preaching without a Savior may, through the Word of God, be brought to that place of repentance and saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Hear this our prayer, we ask, in the Savior's name, and for his sake we ask it. Amen.